Now, what is hope? Well, if we were to define hope with a dictionary, Bible dictionary definition, hope, according to Vines, is favorable and confident expectation. Confident expectation. That's hope. Hope is different than a wish. You should never say that hope is the same thing as a wish. You can wish for things and you may not have any confidence that they would ever come true. But our hope is a confident expectation. And it's something that we have reason to be sure of. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines it as to desire with expectation of obtainment or fulfillment. And so the diagram that I have to the left there is simply an easy way to understand what hope is. Hope is the combination of desire. It's something that we want. It is something that we long for, something we desire. But it also is desire combined with expectation. We have a reasonable belief to be confident in what it is we are desiring and wanting. That is biblical hope. Now, why is hope important? Well, there's a couple of Bible images that I think help us to understand why hope is important. Look in Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 19. And it says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. It says, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil. The hope that he's speaking of is the hope of Jesus Christ and salvation in Jesus Christ. And it says this hope is an anchor, and it is sure and it is steadfast. But there's another image of hope that we see in scriptures that may help us to understand why it's important. And it's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. In Ephesians 6, maybe you've heard of all of the armor of the Lord that we need to wear. But there's something that's expanded upon in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. When we think about that helmet of salvation. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, it says, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You'll notice that faith, hope, and love are mentioned in this passage, just like they're mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, that we've been referring back to all week long. But hope here is called the helmet of salvation. Can you imagine going out to sea in a large ship without an anchor? I would suggest to you that if you were to go out to sea and you were not to bring the anchor with you, you would be putting yourself and all who are on board of the ship in great peril. An anchor steadies a ship in the midst of storms. An anchor keeps a ship from drifting. It helps the ship in moments of danger. And the anchor is used purposefully in Hebrews chapter 6 because it is the symbol of the Christian's hope. The helmet is also used as an image in 1 Thessalonians because the helmet is protective. And just like hope, helmets protect our heads from danger. And I don't think that it's too much of a stretch for us to note that our hope of salvation in Jesus will protect us mentally and emotionally when the battles of life begin weighing upon us heavily. Hope matters. Hope is essential. Now that said, not everything that people call hope is necessarily the biblical hope which steadies and which protects the Christian. Some hopes are inferior to this Christian reward. And so as we've done all week, we want to distinguish between what some people call hope and what biblical hope truly is. Take a look at this next chart, and I just want you to notice four things, and we could talk about perhaps a lot of things, but four things that are inferior hopes. It's not that they're not hopes, they're just inferior to the hope that God's Word, the Bible, wants you to be full of in your life. One of the things that people might hope for example, is there are people who are hoping for earthly riches. For some people, that's their greatest hope. They're wanting to make a lot of money, they want to have a career, and they have a reason to be confidently and have confident expectation of those riches. They've worked hard in school, they've gotten degrees, they've gotten jobs that they know will pay well, and so they have reason to believe that they're going to be wealthy, that they're going to be well off. And yet, when you read 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul, as he writes to some of the rich Christians, and certainly to some of the people that Timothy would be teaching, who would be wealthy Christians, he says in 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so earthly versus heavenly riches are contrasted here in 1 Timothy 6. Putting your hope in money is an inferior hope. If you were to read the rest of the context of 1 Timothy 6, you would find Paul noting that you're not going to take any of that with you when you die. You entered this earth and this world naked. You're going to depart this world naked. And you're not going to take any of the clothes, any of the stuff, any of the riches and wealth that you've accumulated with you. And so if you're living your life just to get rich, just to make money, then you're living for an inferior hope. Some people, though, are living for recreation or relaxation. This is what I would call rich fool territory. You know, if you read Luke chapter 12, the rich fool was just interested in eating and drinking and being merry. He was interested in building bigger barns. That's really what his focus was. He forgot God and decided that his life was all about eating and drinking and being merry. And the way that some people talk, their greatest hope in life revolves around recreation and relaxation. You hear people say, well, I can't wait till I retire. When I'm 65, I'm going to retire and I'm going to have, you know, a house on the beach. I'm going to move somewhere and I'm just going to really live it up. But I know people who have retired at 65 and then they're dead at 66. That's an inferior hope. I hope that the Lord blesses you with long, healthy life, but even if He does, you can live to be as old as Methuselah, but one of these days you're going to die, and you better be prepared for something beyond this life. Some people can't wait for their next vacation. That's what they live for. I work hard so I can play hard. That's some people's philosophy, right? People think, I can't wait until this summer. If you're a school teacher, maybe that's what you think. I cannot wait until school is out. Because this summer, I get to relax. I get to just kind of lay around, enjoy my summer, because I need a mental break. Kids, we can't wait till spring break. We can't wait till winter break. We can't wait till fall break. We're just living for the next vacation. I can't wait till I can get out of town. Free my mind. And some people are just living for the weekend, right? There's the old song, everybody's working for the weekend, right? We work Monday through Friday. If you're Tony, you just work Sundays. I'm just kidding. We told that joke at lunch. I don't believe that at all about preachers. You shouldn't say that to a preacher. It hurts their feelings. It's not true of 99% of the preachers out there. And I know it's not true of him. But some people, that's what they're working for. They're just living for the weekend. We work hard Monday through Friday and Saturday and Sunday. That's our greatest hope. That's what we're living for. Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19. This is the resurrection chapter of Paul. And one of the points that Paul makes in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope, then we are of all men the most pitiable. If that's all you're living for is the weekend and the vacation and for retirement, if that's really just your key purpose in life, Paul says you're living a pitiable, pitiful life. Now, if there's no resurrection, then there is nothing else to live for. In fact, he says in verse 32 that, you know, if it's true that there is no resurrection and the dead do not rise, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's all we've got to live for. But throughout the chapter, he makes a very pointed application of saying that we've got something much greater to live for than just this life. But for some, these things, that's as good as it gets. You know, that's a sad life for people who don't have enough money to ever take that dream vacation. And there's a lot of people like that in this world. I think it should be required that everybody go to a third world country and just go on a ministry trip there. And you'd see that there are a lot of people who will never take that vacation, will never retire, will always be eating hand to mouth, living hand to mouth. And if that's our only hope, they've got nothing. Nothing. God provides us with something far greater than that. You know, some people put their hope in rulers. Take a look at Psalm 146. Some people put their hope in rulers. They make it their daily mission. They're going to speak up for the next president. They're going to speak up for the next governor, the next mayor, the next Supreme Court justice. I wonder sometimes if we are so divided over politics today because so many people have only earthbound hopes. And so, if planet Earth is all they think there is, they fight tooth and nail for environmental and climate issues. The USA is all the utopia that some will ever see. God forbid that we think that way. If you're putting your trust in earthly rulers, you're putting your trust in people who are one day going to die. They're going to be replaced. People that get elected for 4 years or 8 years, and one day they're going to be replaced. Our trust is not in earthly rulers. That's one of the points that's made in Psalm 146 and verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes. Don't put all of your hopes in earthly rulers and kingdoms. We're part of a kingdom that's much greater than this earthbound kingdom. It says, don't put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and in that very day, his plans perish. As soon as they're out of office, their plans perish. Don't put your trust in princes and in rulers. They may be able to offer you a few years of hope and change, or they may be able to change things for a few years to make America great again. But listen to me. If you want a hope that lasts, it will not be in any earthly ruler of any earthly kingdom. That's an inferior hope. Some people put their hope in relationships. If they can just find the right husband, then their life will be better and meaningful. If we can just find the right wife, if I just had the right boss, my life would be better. If I just had better neighbors, if I could just get a part of the right friends group, if I could be part of the right church or be part of the right cause with the right people. For some people, that's as much as they can hope for, just relationships. And so it's no surprise that we're often disappointed that we think we've made that right relationship. We're in that right marriage, and we finally found that dream job, and we finally found a church, but then people let us down. And we get disappointed there too. Because you're putting your hope in fallible people. These are inferior hopes. I want you to think about an Old Testament passage for a moment. It's from Isaiah chapter 36 and verse 6. In the Old Testament, Isaiah was called to rebuke Israel because they had quit putting their hope in God to direct and to deliver them, and they had began putting their trust in hope in the king of Egypt for protection. Time and again, God had led Israel when the victory seemed impossible and when the odds seemed insurmountable, and yet Israel had quit trusting in the Almighty God who had over and over again rescued them and begun leaning upon a pagan monarch. So Isaiah tells them here in Isaiah 36 and verse 6, look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. Isaiah was warning, don't put your trust in this pagan king. I want you to think about that picture for just a moment. He calls their hopes like hoping in the staff of a broken reed. Have you ever seen a reed growing up in the marshy lands? What a little reed looks like. Would you ever try to use a reed as a staff or as a cane if you were trying to support your body weight? Not if you're smart. That's not a very sturdy and strong support. It's not reliable. And so it was when Israel was relying upon the unreliable. And so it is with us. When we're putting our hopes and our trust in unreliable things and temporal things, it is sure to lead to disappointment. So what is our hope? We've looked at a few things that it's not. What is our hope? Well, I want you to think about where false hope leads. If you hope in temporal, inferior things, it's going to lead to a lack of peace. It's going to lead to a lack of peace. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says there, at that time you were without Christ. Now he's talking to Gentile people who at one point in time were without Christ. Christ had not come yet. And so he says, because of that, you had no hope and were without God in the world. But now, he says to the Ephesian Christians, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Now, if Jesus is our peace, then what was the situation before Jesus came? Well, he says you had no hope and therefore you had no peace. There's no peace. Real peace is not just found on a mountaintop in a yoga pose. That's not real peace. Lasting peace is found in the one whose promises are everlasting. And so if you don't have real hope, you're going to have a lack of peace. If you don't have real hope, you're going to have a pitiable existence. We already read 1 Corinthians 15:19, but you know, what is the purpose of your life without eternity? What is its purpose? One of the things that I want my kids to know, as hard as I might be on them about earthly things, you know, I want my kids to make good grades. I want them to do the very best that they are capable of doing in school. That's important. I want my kids to be successful if they want to be athletes, if that's what they want to do. I've got one daughter who's kind of athletic, and I've got another daughter who's beautiful voice and loves to sing. She's big into music. But I want them to be successful in whatever it is that they strive to do. I hope that my daughters can find someday, if that's what they want, they want to get married, and I hope that they find a good Christian man who takes good care of them, and I want that for them. But you know, the one thing that I want for my daughters more than anything is to realize that, you know what, if you aren't a valedictorian, that's okay. I don't think you're a failure. If you're not the star athlete on the team, that's okay. That doesn't bother me a bit. I don't think you're a failure. I mean, I know you guys want me to preach shorter, but I'm not close to done yet. But I want my kids to know that if you don't really live in a big fancy house with that white picket fence and those things don't happen for you in this life, you're not a failure either. Because there's something a whole lot more important in life than those earthly things. Sports are only going to be a while. School is only going to be a while. The house that you live on earth, you're only going to live there a while. I want my kids to know the most important thing, the thing that I want them for them more than anything, is for them to be in heaven with Jesus Christ and with all of the saved someday. Because if you miss out on Jesus and you miss out on heaven, you've missed it all. I don't want them living just for earthly things. I want them to realize that there's a lot bigger picture out there. I'm afraid sometimes that some of our young people aren't hearing that. Maybe you're familiar with this name, Katie Meyer. Katie Meyer took her own life in a Stanford dorm room earlier this year. She was academic All-American. She was the goalie of Stanford University. Pretty girl, great grades, great athlete. She took her own life. I don't know all of the reasons why, and I'm not going to try to say all the reasons why. But I've got a daughter who's done travel ball and has friends who are young. And let me tell you the way a lot of young people are being raised. They're being raised and they're being taught that making straight A's, that is the ultimate pinnacle so that you can get into a good college someday. So that you can have a good career someday. So that you can make a lot of money someday. So that you can live in a big house someday. So that you can retire wealthy someday. And we're emphasizing money, money, money. Academics, academics, academics. Position, position, position. And yet we aren't taking we don't have 3 hours on a Sunday morning to take them to church and get them to think about Jesus. I want you to be the star athlete. We're going to play ball all weekend long. We're going to focus on athletics. We want you to be the best player on the team. Maybe someday you can get a scholarship. Athletics are going to be gone at some point. So we need to quit living for the short term. And there's too many parents. They're trading out Jesus for the short term. And they're putting their emphasis on temporal hopes. Paul says that's a pitiable existence. What's your purpose in life? Is it just those things? If we lose out on our goals, our ultimate goal, then we're missing everything. False hope also leads to inconsolable grief. Let me tell you, the worst funeral that you could ever possibly preach is the funeral of someone who wasn't in Jesus Christ. It's a hard funeral to preach. It's hard to offer true comfort, true hope to people who didn't have hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Your sorrow and your grief is a lot worse. It cuts far deeper when there is no hope. That's where false hope leads. When our hope is only on earthly things and then those are gone, it leads to a lack of peace, a pitiable existence, a regrettable existence, an inconsolable grief. But we have something better as Christians. In Colossians 1 and verse 3, it says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. What's the Christian's hope? Well, the Christian's hope is the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, according to Colossians chapter 1. Look at Titus chapter 1. You're going to find here in Paul's letter to Titus, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of the gospel, the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life. Our hope is laid up for you in heaven. Why is heaven wonderful? Heaven is eternal. It is eternal life. Now, why do we want to go to heaven? And why is heaven a superior hope? Well, I'm going to give you four reasons. Quickly, look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Why is heaven a far superior hope? Well, this passage gives us one reason, and that reason is Jesus is there. Because Jesus is there. Verse 2 says this, beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Why do I want to be in heaven? I want to be in heaven because I want to see Jesus. Verse 3 says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Living a life for Jesus is going to lead to a life of purity because I want to be like Jesus. I want to see him. I want to live a life that's clean like Jesus lived. tonight I'm going to be driving home after services. And let me tell you, the best part about home, it's not the house. I like my house, but it's not the house. It's not the bed. I like my bed. It's not the bed. It's not the dog. I really could care less if we have a dog. So I know all the dog lovers are hurt right now, but the real reason I want to come home, I do like my dog. She's grown on me. But the reason I want to come home is the people that I share my home with. I want to see my wife. And it wouldn't matter what home I was living in. I want to see my wife. I want to see my children because I love them. Wouldn't really matter what my house looked like, what state it's in, where it's at. The thing that makes home wonderful are the people who are in it. And one of the things that makes heaven wonderful is that Jesus is there. You won't find anybody who loves you more than Jesus. And I want to be with somebody who loves me for all of eternity. The reason I want to go home to heaven is because I know saved loved ones are going to be there. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. I think Paul says something that's beautiful in this passage. He says in verse 19, what is our hope? What is our joy? He says, what is our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Paul says, what are we hoping for? I'm hoping that one day I'm going to get to see you again when Jesus returns. I want to see you. Aren't there some people that you want to see again? I know there are for me. My grandfather was my hero in the faith. Preached the gospel for 60 years. He retired, became an elder where I grew up, and he was a huge influence on me in my teenage years, and I just looked up to him. Everything that I do, I think so many times, what would my grandfather do? How would he have handled this? How would he have talked to this person? What would he have preached on here? My grandmother, too, was an amazing person. She died just 2 years ago during COVID. I want to see those people again. There are people who are former preachers, former elders, former women who were encouragers to me when I first started preaching the gospel, and God used them to encourage and to build me up and strengthen me. And I want to see those people again in heaven. I'm pretty sure when you're sitting here today, you've got somebody's name in your mind. You want to see Hilda Blake again in heaven. And we have a promise here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that we will see our saved loved ones there. That's why heaven's the superior hope. Why is heaven the superior hope? Because also it's eternal. We say goodbye here. You're never going to say goodbye again in heaven. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And there are some words there that are significant. It says that we've been begotten again to a living hope. No, these things here on earth, they're dead hopes because things here on earth die. But you've been begotten again to a living hope. Look at verse 4. You've been begotten to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Money rusts, cars get old, right? Clothes wear out, they're no longer trending, our houses break down, material things fade away. That's just how matter is here on earth. But when you're in heaven, you've got an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's why you want to go to heaven. Because it's lasting. It's eternal in comparison to our earthly riches and earthly things. But I also want to go to heaven because of the redemption of our bodies. Look at a couple of passages. A couple of these are passages from the book of Acts where Paul is preaching Jesus to people, and he's preaching the resurrection of Jesus. In verse 6, he says to the Sadducees and Pharisees, Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection, the Pharisees did. And so he says, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." What was one of his hopes? That the dead will be raised. Look at Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, where he says again, "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust." So one of Paul's hopes was the hope of heaven and the hope of the resurrection of the dead. What is significant about the resurrection of the dead? Well, one of the things that's significant about the resurrection of the dead is we get new bodies. We get new bodies. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul, who had been beaten. Can you imagine, by the way, what Paul would have looked like? He's been stoned. People have thrown rocks at him. He's been whipped. He's been through shipwreck. He's taken journeys. I would imagine that Paul may very well have looked very emaciated. He may have had scars all over his body. He may have been hurting and had long-lasting wounds as a result of all the things that he went through. And so one of the things that Paul looks forward to in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1 is, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, and he's talking about our bodies here, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He looked forward to the time that he had new body. And look at Philippians chapter 3, where he mentions again verses 20 and 21. He says in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Why is heaven such a big deal? Do we just sit there and hum as we look at the clouds? No, one of the wonderful things about heaven is we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. In heaven, we are going to have new bodies. New bodies. Bodies that are fit for heaven. I don't know the ins and outs of how that's going to work or how God's going to do that. But He promised He's going to take this body and He's going to replace it with a better one. No more dim eyes. Nobody's wearing glasses anymore. No more deaf ears. No more hearing aids. You could throw them away in heaven. No more worn out rotator cuffs and knees and hips. You're not going to have any metal in you in heaven. You'll be able to get through security. Okay, no more cancer, no more COPD, no more lupus, no more leukemia. This tent is getting an upgrade. And I look forward to that. And I think the older you get and the more your body feels run down and worn out, the more you look forward to that promise. And that's one of the wonderful things about heaven. God took Jesus, body that had been whipped and bruised, crown of thorns pierced into His head, His body that had died on that cross, and He gave Him a new body where He could live forever in heaven. And so heaven's the superior hope, because these are things that we just can't get here on earth. Doctors can try to make you live just as long as they possibly can, put you on ice, but they're not going to make you live forever. In heaven, you've got a body that is fitted for eternity. Now, why is it that we might talk about heaven with confidence? This isn't just something that's preached like the unbelieving world would like us to believe, just because we want to give people false hope. Because there's people who don't have much here on earth, and so we just got to talk to them about some God that doesn't really exist, because we're just trying to give them something to hope for. Unbelievers talk about heaven and talk about our hope as if it's just some figment of our imagination. Why is our hope something we can be confident in? Colossians 1:27 says, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Why is Christ our hope? We go on and we look at another passage, 1 Corinthians 15:19. I want you to read the next verse that we haven't read yet. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Verse 20 says, but. And he's about to say, but we don't. In fact, my faith is not based on wishes. My faith is not based on I think so's. My faith is based on a fact. And Paul bears that fact out in verse 20. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And he is just the first one of those who have fallen asleep. He's just the first fruits. There's more that are going to fall. More that are going to be raised after they have fallen asleep and died. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Why can I say it's living? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The reason why I've got a living hope and not a dead hope is because Christianity is based upon a simple fact. It's that Jesus Christ came to earth, lived, fulfilled prophecy to prove that he was the one prophesied about in the Old Testament, performed miracles to prove that he had the power of God, died on a cross for our sins, but was raised to prove that one day you're going to be raised again. And the people who wrote down these facts about Jesus and his life, these facts of history, are people who died for their witness. I have a confident hope, and Christianity is different than any other world religion because we do not serve a dead founder. We serve a living founder. You can still go visit Muhammad's grave. Buddha is dead and he stayed dead. But Jesus, when they came to his tomb, it was empty. And he appeared alive to multiple witnesses who wrote it down, so we could have confidence. And that's why our hope is a living hope. Jesus is the basis of our hope. The living Jesus. The risen Jesus. So we have a living hope. Now, what is that hope going to do for us? Well, the past about Jesus is going to sustain our future. What is that hope going to do for us? Well, let me give you five things. It's going to activate your faith. Think about Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment. There is a list of characters all noted for displaying an active faith. Why did they have an active faith? It all started with their hope. They had a confident expectation in a God who keeps his promises, and it activated and it materialized their faith. And that's what hope is going to do for you. When you believe in a living Jesus and you're going to stand before him in judgment and he has eternity in his hands, you are going to want to live a life of faith and trust in that Jesus who is the Son of God. And you're going to live an active faith. You've got a basis for why you believe your sins are forgiven. Heaven is yours, and that's going to show up in your faith actions. If you really believe in Jesus, you're going to tell people about it. If you really believe in Jesus and that he's alive and that you can live too, you're going to live your life so that you can get ready to see Jesus. Oh, hope activates your faith. Hope, secondly, gives you a higher purpose. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. When we're baptized into Christ, we're raised from the waters of baptism, we are raised to a new life. And it says, if you've got new life and new hope, then start seeking the things that are above where Christ is. If I have a hope in heavenly things, I need to start living my life for heavenly things. At some point, we've got to quit living just for money, just for stuff, just for cars, just for houses, just for boats, just for more acreage. And at some point, it's got to click with us that none of that stuff matters compared to having a plot in the eternal home with Jesus Christ. Some point, we've got to stop living for the highs. Quit living to get drunk. Quit living just to have sex. Quit living just for the next fling. Quit living for the next cheap thrill. At some point, it's got to click. There is no greater thrill than the thrill of being in heaven. And when you've got that real hope, You're going to live your life with a higher purpose. We're going to quit compiling trophies, degrees, ribbons, awards. At some point, it's got to click. All of our earthly achievements are just going to go to the scrap pile. There's no list that I want to be on more than the list that's in God's book of life for those who are redeemed and saved by Jesus. We're going to live for a higher purpose when you've got hope. And we're going to put to death the earthly things. What else is hope going to do for us? It's going to help us endure the obstacles. If you don't have any hope in eternity and your life stinks, then you're going to be tempted to give up. You're going to be tempted to give in when the going gets tough. Romans 8:24 says, "In this hope we were saved. Hope that is seen is not hope. Who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Goals help us overcome obstacles. You will never achieve something until you have an achievable goal. You're not going to go on a diet, for example, if you don't have a goal weight or measurement in mind. You got to have a goal in order to do something, to endure what you have to endure, not eating the sweets and drinking the pop and everything you got to do to go on a diet. You won't do what it takes to meet a goal if you don't have a goal. You won't be a successful athlete if you don't have an achievable goal in mind. You won't do your homework if you don't have a high goal set in mind. I've got to do my homework to get this. You won't go out and earn that commission if you don't have some goals in mind. Hope for the goals is why we're willing to endure the obstacles that we have to overcome to meet the goals with patience. Hope does that for us. It helps us to endure. Hope also moves us to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says that God is long-suffering. He doesn't want anyone to fail. He wants us to repent. And so hope for a new heaven, a new earth, makes us want to live holy lives, not unholy lives, moves us to repentance. But finally, what does hope do for us? Well, hope gives us a reason to rejoice. Romans 12:12 says to Christians, rejoice in hope. We can be happy. We can be joyful because we have a real and a living hope. Hope can change your life. It can change your mindset. It can steady your course. Maybe you've seen this phrase before, but if you don't have Jesus, you don't have real hope. But if you know Jesus, Jesus who came, lived, died, and was raised, then you can know real hope. If you're out there tonight and you haven't yet started this trusting relationship in Jesus, I want to take just a moment to tell you how it can begin. Peter says that we've been born again to a living hope. How are we born again? Well, that starts with believing in the living Jesus and being baptized into him. Nicodemus once asked the same question. He wanted to know what he needed to do to be saved. He wanted to know how he could be born again. And Jesus says, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot have eternal life. To be born again, you've got to believe in Jesus, the one who has the power to save you. And you start that relationship, initiate that relationship with Jesus by being buried in the waters of baptism and being raised again in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection. So have you started that relationship? Do you really know Jesus? If you want to know him, then bury your old man of sin, be raised to spiritual life, and share in the first resurrection so that you can have hope of the second resurrection after physical death. The Lord wants that for you. I want that for you. There'd be no better way to end this gospel meeting this week then if you haven't yet placed your faith in Jesus, if you haven't yet been able to pillow your head at night with peace and security and calm and knowing that if the end of the world were to come, if tragedy and disaster were to strike, if you were to lose your life this very night, you would have hope because you placed your obedient faith in Jesus Christ. There's a baptistry behind me, and if you're ready to come forward and make the confession of your faith in Jesus, why don't you do that while together we stand and while we sing.